If you live in Nigeria like I do, you will know the value of power, electricity. You take it for granted here. When we get it, we thank God. You know, I went to America. I said to the people in that audience that I bet some of you, you're not praying as much as you were praying when you're in Nigeria. Because you see, NEPA isn't one of your prayer requests. Electricity has transformed the world completely. Here now we can send satellites and to Mars, and you can send back pictures. It's all electricity. Power changes everything, whether it's physical or spiritual. Think of it. Think of it. Since electricity, and it hasn't been long ago it was discovered, but everything has changed. And everything continues to change. Even your mobile phone, I see people now, they wave their hand and, you know, it's all power. Now, the spiritual give birth to the natural. And the natural, therefore, is a reflection of what is going on in the spiritual. So if you can understand the workings of God's power, your life will never be the same again. Because everything that is physical was first spiritual. When Jesus was here, the people acknowledged that he had power with God. You know, the disciples, when they were on that boat and the storm was raging, and they went and woke him up, said, "Master, Master, we perish." And Jesus woke up and said, "How could you even think such a thing when the Master himself is what? Is here." And the Bible says he woke up and said to the storm, "Peace, be still." And the storm, and the people said, "What manner of man is this? That even the winds and the storms, they listen to me." Spiritual power is everything. If you can understand how it works, if you and I come, even the smallest glimmer of it, the smallest twinkle of God's power, present in a situation, it's amazing. It's awesome. It gives a man unbelievable confidence. Jesus was here, and the friends of a paralytic opened the roof of the house because there was no space and lowered the man. And the Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And then the people began to make noise. "Who is he? How can he forgive sins?" And then Jesus says to them, which one is easier? To say to the man, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say to him, "Arise, take up your bed and walk"? Do you know that the pastor asked that in church? And somebody said, "It's more difficult to say your sins are forgiven." Do you believe that? If I say your sins are forgiven, who will know whether they are really forgiven? And then Jesus said to them, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. He said to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up your bed and walk. And when that man rose up, the people said, we have seen strange things today. We have seen unbelievable things today. And when Jesus began to expound the message of the kingdom of God to them, they said, this man is different. He speaks with what? Authority. It's not like the scribes. It's not like the Pharisees. He speaks with authority. And so Peter could write in the book of Acts or speak in the home of Cornelius, you know Jesus of Nazareth, how God endued him with what? Power. And he went everywhere doing good. That is a revelation. You get power to do what? To do good. He said, everywhere he went, he did good. He had compassion. And so, you and I are confronted like the disciples of old. Because when they observed him, and that's what I always say to believers, the greatest study that you can ever embark on is of Jesus the man. Jesus the man. The man, not God, the man. When they observed him, they came to him one day and said, Lord, teach us to what? To pray. Teach us to pray. But when Jesus himself was leaving, he said to his disciples, go into the world, okay, and preach to every creature. But wait until you be endued with what? Power. In other words, Jesus is saying, this gospel, without the power, it won't do it. It will not do it. It will not do it. So wait until you have been empowered. And then he said to his disciples, and you shall receive what? Power. After the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You know, years back, we preached that message. If truly we have received the Holy Ghost, where is the what? Where is the power? You know, shouldn't it concern you? He said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come. It's not just to speak in other tongues. He said, have you received the Holy Ghost? Listen to me. Mamuria, ba ba ba. And everybody's like, wow. This man is hot. It's not for sure. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, when I come, I want to know the power. Because you can't fake that one. You can't fake that one. You just have to know how to bring him down into our lives. So, how does one get power from on high? Come with me to John chapter 7. Verse 37. On the last day and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow what? Rivers, diverse rivers of living water. But this spake here of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Very simple, Jesus said, if anyone is what? Thirsty. The secret to God's power may be summarized in one word, thirst. Thirst. If anyone is thirsty. Now, thirst is something you can judge. Okay? If someone, for instance, came to your house and said, oh, I'm dying of thirst. And you went and brought some water for him. And he left it for another half an hour. Would you say he was thirsty? Mm-mm. You can judge thirst. This is something that everybody can evaluate. You can evaluate your own thirst. So if someone came to God in a meeting like this, say, oh Lord, I need the Holy Ghost power in my life. And we prayed. But then they never mentioned it again for 1 month. They never talked about it for 6 months until another meeting like this. Then they come back, oh God, fill me with power. What do you think God will do? He will say to Angel Michael, who's that? He said, oh, it's that brother that comes once in 6 months to say he's thirsty. And then while we're even trying to see whether we can send him water, he's gone. And then he doesn't remember his thirst for another 6 months. Well, then let him come back in a year. You can judge thirst. Because the people who are thirsty, they never give up. It's a matter of life. They never give up. They seek the power. They're so thirsty. They know what the power can do, and they seek it with all their hearts. That's why Jesus said to his disciples in Mark 11, 24, he said, what things soever you what? Desire. Because desire is something you can judge. It's like thirst. You know, how strong is that desire? You know? Look at a young man, you see, comes to a young lady and says, Sister Mary, one day I'll marry you. And Sister Mary is all excited. He's got a proposal. Then he meets Brother John. He doesn't say anything again. 2 weeks later, he doesn't say anything again. Then he meets and says, Brother John, what about that thing you said to me? Oh, what did I say to you? Oh, but you said to me in church, oh dear, you know, I say so many things to so many people. Which one did I really? Yes. Desire, you can judge it. You can judge. And you can judge your own desire. Even if nobody else can judge your desire, you can judge your own desire. Because you see, true desire has passion. Because if that young man really wants to marry Mary, you'll be in her house all the time. Her phone will be ringing all the time. You know. If he hadn't heard from her, you wouldn't sleep. You can judge desire. It has driving passion. It has. Anywhere you see desire that has no passion, it won't last. It won't last. It can't be sustained. That's why the Bible says, love the Lord your God with what? All your heart. Passion. That's why many people really can't serve God. There's no passion. Unless you love God with passion, you really can't do it. You may have religion, comfortable religion, satisfactory religion, but you really can't serve God in spirit and in truth. Because the demands and the sacrifices that are involved, you can't make it. You need passion to make sacrifices. You see? If that young man is interested in Mary, Mary will say to him, do you know there is a KFC in Marbalach? That's the only KFC I eat. And I really want to eat it tonight. He will jump into the train and race to London. You know. And he said, where is he going? He said, oh, Mary needs KFC from Marbalach. And I just have to get it for her. It's okay. Because he said, you don't have the same kind of passion. If they ask you, say, that young man is completely mad, out of his mind. So where is he going to? He's going to London to buy a KFC. You see, it doesn't make any sense to you. You can't understand it. You can't understand it. But he has passion. He will do anything. You make any sacrifice. It's something you can judge yourself. How good is my desire for God's power? You will soon know how much you score by yourself, if you are honest. You know. How much do I really want? There are quite a few people, you know, who are quite happy to wait for the man of God to come by. You know. So they can fall under the... But you see, one of the things that they don't realize is that those devils are clever. You see, the man of God has power, so, you know, they just wait outside the door. As soon as they touch you and you fall, the demon just waits to the door. As soon as you come out, you say, you know, the man of God is gone now, so let's go back to what we are. That's why it's really a great disservice to make people experience power without knowing how to get it. It's because you really can't have him permanently. You know, you'll always be running and looking for someone to help you. Whereas the Bible says in the last days, I will pour my spirit upon what? All flesh. God's intention is that the smallest to the biggest believer will be empowered. You may look at them, they look ordinary, they look simple, but dare to mess with them, the anointing will come down. They don't have to say much. They don't have to say much. But they know they can bring down the presence of God. And so that's why it's so important that you and I understand the secret to God's power. You know, there are many people in church, all they want is to have a happy life. They don't really need the power for much, you know, just to be happy, you know, have a good job, have a good pay, buy a decent house, okay? Find a good wife or husband, you know, raise children, you know, drive in a nice, comfortable sedan to church, shake the pastor's hand, give him a good offering, you know, just enough to get by, you know. And so they don't really think they need a whole lot of power. If something really big happens, well, we have to go somewhere. But just a little. So you see, so long as they pray a little prayer, attend one or two prayer meetings, a little night vigil, just to keep things nice and quiet. That's all they need. In other words, when it comes to God's power, they don't have much of an ambition. Mm-mm. They have ambition for many things, but not to be an instrument of the manifestation of God's power. Mm-mm. They want to leave that to others. But one of the challenges that we have is that when the disciples had a problem with food, what sort of men did they ask for? He said, brethren, choose you among you men of what? Honest report and what? Full of the Holy Ghost, empowered men to share food. So maybe you sing in the choir or you're an usher. You say, wait, I don't really need a whole lot of power. Maybe if you are in the deliverance, then you really need a whole lot, you know? You know? If you're an evangelist, maybe you need a whole lot. But, you know, the sort of thing I do, I can get by with a little flicker. But that's not the way they looked at it in the Bible. Just to share food, they said, choose men that are full of the Holy Ghost and of power so they can share food. And somebody might say, do you really need that much Holy Ghost to share food? You know, what kind of anointing do they share food with? It's just to wash plates and make sure everybody gets a portion. But the people who were ahead of us, they knew that you don't do anything without the Holy Ghost. You don't do anything. And so once you and I understand that, then our hunger begins. Our hunger really begins. And the first thing you realize that is that the name is holy. He said, this, Jesus said, is what is going to happen when the people are filled with the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, holy. Then that creates the first problem. Holy. Oh, Lord. And then some people immediately give up. Say, you know, this power. No, maybe some people really. It's not. It can't be for everybody. And the devil is very good at that. You know, you see this power. Just for. It can't be for everybody. And then they believe it. I was actually in a place when a man said, you know, that every time there's a problem in his family, he says to them, what is the problem? Or what is the problem? Oh, just bring them, we'll go to somewhere, they'll pray for you. And he said it very confidently. And I was like, suppose you couldn't get there. You know, thank God for mobile phones, but then voicemails, you know. You call the man, keeps going to voicemail. Oh, this mobile phone, go through. The moment you realize that this has to be holy, spirit, holy, spirit, but holy. There are spirits that are not holy. You know, you can get that, you know, the other side. But this one is holy. And then the challenge begins. Because you see, holy is privacy. The things people see, the things they don't see. You know? A lot of people, they live in such a way that they cannot even stand up to scrutiny. Their own. Not to talk about that of another person. Because religion can be so deceptive. You know, you keep coming to church, singing in the choir. I went to a church. There's a guy there and a young lady. They are committing fornication. The girl sings in the choir. They're committing fornication. So you see, some people have kind of rationalized it that, you know, really, see, they talk about it, but it's not really like that. I was giving a talk to singles somewhere, and I was talking to them about chastity. And a young man had the boldness to say to me, "Doctor, that's what we used to bundle. Because you see, if we don't do it, we cannot bond in church." Yes. You know? I was doing another single seminar, and I was saying, oh, you know, chastity is the rule for Christian relationships. And a young man got up and said, "Doctor, you see that fornication? Just leave it." He said, "If anybody here tells you he's not doing it, it's a lie." I thought he was just a foolish boy. Until one girl said to me, "But doctor, if you don't do it, how will you gain experience?" These are true stories. But he said, "They're coming to church regularly." You know, that's what a young man wrote to me. He said, "My girlfriend and I, we come to church regularly. We also sleep regularly." You see, it's at that point, once you hear holy, many people drop out. Because you see, the moment they check what they are doing, they say, "Well, I don't see how I can cross this." I want you to look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. From verse 14. He said, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. If I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." Many people need to know that the first sign that you have in your life that the power is working is holiness. That is the first sign you have that the God's power is working in your life. His holiness. It's changed you. You're so excited. Me, I never thought it possible. The power of God has changed my life. It happens to couples. You know, you're quarreling, you're abusing each other. You know, people who knew you in church, if they came to your house to hear you quarrel, they'd be shocked. Then one day, God's power changed you. The Spirit said to you, every time you quarrel, you don't say one word. And then you quarrel. And your spouse is just really saying something that, you know, and you really know what to say. But now you can't say anymore. You have come under what we call divine constraint. That's how you know the power has started to work on you. The power has come. Divine constraint. You know, and everybody's like, you know, even some of your friends might hear it and say, "You need to teach him a lesson." They don't understand that if you start to teach him a lesson, that power will what? Now. You will leave. But once you have tasted it, you cannot afford for it to leave. Because you remember that day you were on that flight, it was trembling, and you said, "In the name of Jesus." And everything went, pew. You cannot risk that power. You can't. Because you went everywhere you are and you say, in the name of Jesus, heaven will come down. That's why you can't give up on that. That's why you can't go back to those things. Because you know that the moment you do, everything goes. You and I need to understand that the discovery of God's power begins with the word holy. It begins with that word. And you see, the moment you catch that revelation, many things begin to go. Girlfriends and boyfriends that used to mess you up, you say, oh boy, look, just count me out of this thing. You know, I just can't do it anymore. You know, all kinds of deals. You say, look, I need God's power in my life. Because you see, like electricity, once that power comes, everything is taken care of. Until you see it, you will not believe it. Oh, yes. When that power comes down, nobody will tell you that things are different. In 1985, I told a colleague of mine in Luth that I wanted to set up our practice. He said to me, where will you find the what? He said, listen, the kind of corruption they have in the banks, if they give you 300,000, they'll take 150. And then you'll pay back everything, including the one they have there. But you see, once you understand power, you'll know that God is not limited by what is going on here. You know, do you know that to get money out of the banks, the board of one bank forced the general manager to go and leave. Nobody will give me money. The board of that bank forced the chief executive to go and leave. The man said, I will retire in a year. They said, no matter, go now. Do you know who they made the acting general manager? My friend in the bank for 3 months only. He called me, said, doctor, bring your paper, I can sign it. He said, many people don't understand God's power. The day you have tasted God's power, nothing matters. But the money they gave me was very small. You know, just 50,000. He later made it 80. You couldn't do anything. Because machines were in hundreds of thousands in those days. Now it's in millions. But do you know that the Spirit of God said, call the people in Sweden. Tell them to give you 2 machines on credit. I called the guy. He said, we've never done that before. I said, you'll do it now. He said, I don't know about it. But anyway, cut a long story short. They gave me 2 machines on credit. And then the man comes to me a year later. He said, doctor, you know something? You don't have to pay. You need to understand God's power so that you can hunger and thirst for it. That's what Jesus said. He that is thirsty, let him come to me and what? Drink. When Babangida was devaluing money, you know, executive fiat, you go to bed, it was 1-to-1. You wake up the next day, it's 10-to-1. That means you are poorer by 90%. Just by executive fiat. That pushed us into debt. And we were owing that company over $100,000. Then one day I went to God and said, Lord, I'd like to get out of debt. I'd like to get out of debt. I'd like to get out of debt. He said, okay. You want to get out of debt? I said, yes. He said, okay, write a little check and send it. And I wrote the check and sent it. Then I went to Israel to a conference. And I met this guy. And he says to me, doctor, the chief accountant called me the other day. He said, your debt is spoiling our books. We have removed it. You need to understand God's power. You need to understand. So that you see, when you hear holy, it doesn't intimidate you anymore. You say, no, I can do it. Yes, I can do this holy thing. So that the power can what? Come down. And so when the temptation comes, you say, I know you're coming for the power. I know you guys, you're coming for the power. Because once you can get the power out, then everything is collapsing again. The secret to God's power is thirst. And so when you begin your journey on that road for righteousness, of course, like the apostle is saying, you have ups and what? But you persevere. See, the problem with many people on that road to righteousness is once they fail, they give up. And then the devil comes around and says, well, everybody fails. Everybody's doing it. You're not the only one. And then they believe it. And then, because you see, he knows that that's how to get the power out of your life. And he's waiting for that power to get out of your life, and then they'll deal with you. They will deal with you. All kinds of problems. And now, you can't do like before. Like Samson, you see? Samson discovered. You know, when he was caught, the Philistines have come upon you. He goes out there and they just melt. But when the power went, the Bible says, he said, I will go and shake myself. The power is not in the shaking. Okay? Mastoria! Kenturia, mama. Before, when the anointing was there, if you did that, everything would be shaking. When it's gone, anyway, the devil will say, okay, let's wait for you to finish. When you finish your gyration, we'll give you a headache. Then you'll know how to stop. You see, that is just something you can't afford. And that's why, you see, you if you don't understand this, you will not be praying every day for grace to resist what? Temptation. The moment you know that the enemy is coming for that power, that's what he used to destroy Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He tricked them to sinning against God, and then everything was gone. Everything was gone. I want to show you a scripture. Because, you know, we really don't have time to get into this, you know. Come with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. As dead flies give perfume, a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. The way King James put it, he said, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary, that's the man who makes perfumes, to send forth a stinking odor. So doth a little folly, him that is in reputation for what? Wisdom and honor. You know, that's what a Christian realizes. And he said, no, this must never happen to me. You see, you are in reputation, not just before men, before God, before the angels, and you know the one that is most important, before devils. They know now. Because you see, you know the way it is. If they can't get you to sin, they know now. And the Bible says after some time you frustrate them. So they will leave you alone for a while. Yes, they'll leave you alone for a while. You know? They know. But you see, they always get you to sin. They also know. The Bible says when A man is in reputation for wisdom and honor and integrity and godliness, and then you just mess up. Ah. Now look at all the people that these things have happened to. The Bible says these things happen to them for what? Examples. So that you don't go around thinking it can never. No, that's why Jesus said to the disciples, watch and what? That you fall not into, keep your eyes open. You know, some people are only praying. They say, no, watch. You know, you're going around with Brother John. They say you're going to get married. But then, you see, when he started, it was good night. Then good night. Then good night. Then you say, Brother John, this good night is getting. Please, just be going, you know. Okay, let me say good. No good night, Abel. You're watchful. They say, watch, watch. They didn't say pray only. Watch. Keep your eyes open. You see, this thing's creeping on you. You see, if the devil just comes to fornicate, you say, I'll never. No, he will creep on. No. So, good night. Then you start grinning like a Christmas goat. Good. That's why the Bible says we are not what? Ignorant of the devices of the devil. He just lurking in a corner and just making this thing creeping you. And all of a sudden, you're getting used to it. You're getting comfortable with it, you know, and then you're in it. And then you then begin to ask yourself, how did I get here? How did I get here? But once you remember that they are coming for the power, they are coming for it because they know the one that empowers you, his name is what? Holy Spirit. They know that he can't bear that. They know. That's why they are coming. That's why they are coming. They want to get that anointing off of your life. You see, because you see, a lot of people don't know what God's power does. See, there are people who will go around believing that God is fighting with the devil. I said, that's an insult. God fights with no one. A sister, she got married. 3 years, she didn't have a baby. Then she got pregnant. One day, she and her husband were driving on the Coe Bridge, if you know that place. And then they had an accident. They almost fell into the lagoon. She had a fracture. Upper leg. I was in America. Then when I came back, one of her friends came to meet me. Said, the girl is having premonitions of death. Because her leg was hanging in the air in the hospital. So I went there to visit her. And I heard her praying, I rebuke you, I bind you, I rebuke you, I bind you. Shema Sanda, Shura Mashina, I rebuke you, I bind you. So I said to her, what are you doing? He said, they're attacking me and I'm attacking them back. I said to her, you'll soon be tired. Nobody fights like that. Nobody. So because that's a spiritual law. Only man of all God's creatures has the capacity to bring down the divine presence. Angels can do it. This is why he created us without spiritual power. Because he wants us to use his own. And that's why man is the only creature that has the capacity to bring down the divine presence. And there is a golden law of creation. Wherever the creator is present, every creature takes their level. There is no struggle with that. The book of Job is a revelation on that. When God said, have you seen my servant Job? What did the devil reply? He said, you have put a what? A hedge around. In other words, the devil is saying, we are not crazy. Once we see your hedge, we take a bow. God fighting with devils? Oh, no. That means you don't know God. Anybody who thinks that God fights with any of his creatures, they don't know God. The God they believe in isn't the God of heaven and earth. There may be some notion of God that they have, but it's not the true God. The true God fights with no one. All he needs to do is to be what? Present. And so the greatest task of man in the pursuit of spiritual power is to bring down the divine what? Presence. Yes! So I said to her, sister, can you for one moment pretend that the demons are not here? Okay? And just go to God and say, Lord, I love you. This baby is a gift from you. I will give birth to him. I will rejoice in you. Just bless the Lord. So she started to bless the Lord, and I left her. 3 days, I came back to visit her. So I said, so she was very happy, cheerful, and laughing. I said, so what happened? He said, they left. I said, they had to. You would not tell them to leave. Once you successfully bring down the divine presence, you don't have to tell the devils to leave. You don't. They know they have to leave. And so that's why they can prevent you from bringing down the divine presence. So when you kneel down to pray, they take you from Milton Keynes to London, and then from London to Manchester, and then from Manchester to remember there should be for the wedding. Whether your mother-in-law has already ordered. And then at the end of the day, you say, Ramashanda Rabasira, eh? The devils are happy. This is not a prayer meeting, it's a touring meeting. So long as you are, this is the kind of prayer you are praying, they're very happy. Because you see, you never experience the divine presence when you kneel down. Mm-mm. Because you see, Jesus told us something. That you see, the divine presence, it's like mobile phones. You see, I say to people, mobile phones, they have taught us some spiritual lesson. Because you see, when you charge it up overnight, in the morning, you can speak confidently. But you know that as you are speaking, the power is what? It's going. And if you keep speaking and speaking and speaking, and you couldn't find time to charge it, what will happen? They say, one bar left, one bar. After that bar, you can't speak again. Jesus was going on the road. He said, somebody touched me. They said, everybody's touching. He said, no, somebody touched me. He said, how did you know? He said, I discharged. I discharged. You see, you can't discharge without knowing. And that's why the Bible says, rising a great while before dawn, Jesus departs to a mountain to what? He needs to charge up again. You see, we have to, that's why I tell you, the greatest study you can undertake is of Jesus, the what? The man. How did he do it? They said he was tempted here. And yet without what? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, everyone that is seeking God's power, they know the consequences of carnality. Romans 8:8. Therefore, they that are in the flesh cannot what? Please God. It's impossible. That's an absolute statement. If you are in the flesh, you cannot please God. Okay? So, you see, when you understand all these things, the secret, what we call the secret to God's power is not secret. It's something you know, but you see, you haven't just put it together to know that if you want God's power, that's the way it works. That's why they say the Bible is the most mysterious book that is on everybody's table. You know, mysterious books are not usually on everybody's table. You know, like I've never seen one, but the sixth and seventh books of Moses, you know. So always you have to go to India to get it. I hope there's no Indian here, I beg. And after a while, you get to learn, like the Bible said, that the only way to destroy the flesh is by the Spirit. He said, if you live, in Romans chapter 8, said, verse 13, he said, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body, then you will live. Only the Spirit can kill the flesh. Okay? It puts the flesh to death. That's why the apostle said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he said, I die how often? Daily. So you see, when you visit your friend and you hear him praying, Lord, I want to die, I want to die, I want to die. He's not trying to commit suicide. He wants the flesh to what? This flesh must die. This flesh must die. See, when a person goes to God and says, this flesh must die, the only question heaven has for that person is that a genuine desire? God is the judge of desire. You see, the thing about God is he can keep you holy, but you have to want to be kept. Oh, yes, God can keep us holy, but you have to want to be kept. Okay? So, see, the devil will come and say to Brother John, you know, if you don't hold Sister Mary, if you don't go and visit her for 1 week, she may just find another person. And out of fear, you continue to... Because the Holy Spirit has said, if you want to stop this, you must stop going. He said, but Lord, you know, she can just leave me. And you know the way the devil is. You say, okay, Lord, I will obey you, I won't go. The next Sunday, you see one Brother Peter sitting down with Sister Mary. And then he'll be whispering something. And then you hear Sister Mary. He said, yeah. I said it to Lord. Lord, I can't continue this thing. No, I can't continue this thing. I'll be obeying you now, Sister Mary. Will just laugh, 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 laugh. Go, The devil is very clever. You see? Because he knows what to do to you, and you just throw away this holiness. But you see, if you understand God, the Holy Spirit will tell you that laughter won't change anything. Then when you are trying to believe it, Sister Mary will laugh some more. And he will even pat the bird on the back. He said, Chey, okay, Lord, please forgive us sins. I have to go back. I can't bear it again. That is it. You see, because the devil is clever. He's been here a long time. Every time you're trying to struggle to do the right thing, he comes up with something that will destabilize. But you see, you and I should be smart enough to know that if God can't keep a thing, then you don't want it kept. It's not even that, you don't want anything God can't keep. You don't want it kept. That's what they call calling their bluff. You just have to call the bluff of the devil. If God can't keep this thing, then let it go. It doesn't belong here. So by the time you are able to say that, then faith has started to come in your heart. So now when they say God is good, you don't just say all the time, you know it. You know, some people, it's a religious thing, all the time. Then when they go in, but I don't even know what this God is. That's the God they say is good all the time. Now they don't know what he's doing. Anyway, like I told you, we run out of time. But we really need to, maybe tomorrow, maybe, you know, get a little, you know, deeper into this so that you know that is something that you need. See, everybody has to realize when God's power, even if it's a flicker of his presence, you know the difference. Because sometimes you get revelations and the Spirit of God is like, don't even pray. Don't even address it. You know, because you see, the presence of God is so powerful in your life. So you don't even need to address it. Whereas others will be, Pastor, the matter is serious. Please call the prayer warriors. You know, let them join me. Yes, because they scared the daylight out of you. But when the power of God is with you, you raise up your shoulders and look the devil in the eyes and say, you don't even dare. If you breathe a word, you will go to hell before your time. And there's nothing they can do about it. You know why they can't do anything? The presence of God is here. But let the presence of God not be there. You see, when the presence of God is with you, you live as if there's no devil in the world. To all practical intents and purposes, you live as if there's no devil in the world. That's why you see, when you see all these churches that are devil denominated, oh, you feel such a tragedy for them. It's such a tragedy for them. It's a devil? No, God is the only one. You know, God is the only one. Once he's there, let all the whole devils in the world, you couldn't be bothered what they're doing. I said to people, I don't care what the devil is doing. I don't care what the devil is doing. The only person I care about is who? God. He's the only one that matters. I call it monocentric power control. The Bible says, God spoke once, twice I heard it. Power is exclusive to who? Absolutely. Including the power of the devil. It's exclusive. God controls all power. Any devil that exercises power does so at divine discretion. That's why, you see, when you are related to God, you are very confident. Because it's a relationship of love. That's why the Bible says, love the Lord your God with what? All. When you enter into that relationship of love, you know, love is so protective. Love is so, so protective. That's why he said, you are the apple of what? Yes, because love, you are in a relationship of love, is so protective of you. So protective of you. Anyway, let's bow our heads to pray. We really need more time to get into this, so that you can really get into it in your life, and begin to experience God's power in your life.